John chapter 15. We continue our journey through John's gospel together on Sunday mornings, and what a blessing it's been. I hope you've been as blessed in God's word as I have since we've begun this journey in John's gospel account of the life of Christ. John chapter 15. We finished up last week in verse 8, and sometimes we'll overlap and refer back to where we were, but we're going to begin reading in John chapter 9, or excuse me, verse 9. John chapter 15 and verse 9. Again, we're coming to the end of Jesus' life in John's record of the gospel, and he's given some very, very personal, very meaningful instruction to his disciples, to his followers. And we're right in the middle of this great lesson of his for those who would follow him. John chapter 15, begin reading in verse 9. The inspired word of God reads, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask in my Father, ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." Let's pray. Lord, what magnificent words you have left us with and instructed us with and command us with. I pray that we would be receptive to what we hear and understanding in what we hear for the glory of your name. Let us not miss the instruction you give us here. Let us hear with spiritual ears and see with spiritual eyes. If that's to happen, it'll be through the power of your Spirit. And I pray we all receive the blessing and the grace of applying your word to our lives today, that will be changed forever by what we hear. Use this time now to speak to your children. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Friendship is one of the greatest gifts God gives to his children. I mean, isn't it great to have friends, to have those you can count on, those you can depend on and trust as you walk through life, that you're not journeying alone, though you have Christ with you, but you have friends. I mean, you may only have a few people in your life that are close friends to you. In fact, it's normally, the reality is, if you only have a few friends, you're normally closer to those few than you would be if you had many, many friends. But regardless of how many friends you have, the most important friend any person can have is the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, what a great privilege, what a great blessing, what a great honor to have Jesus call you his child, call you his follower, call you his disciple, friend. Now, I cherish the fact that Jesus calls us as his followers, his friends. I want to point out to you, we need to be careful how we address that truth. We don't need to take our relationship with Christ to the point of becoming too chummy with him. Because when you become too chummy with Christ, you neglect the reverence that's rightly due his name. And I've seen this happen in people's lives. They take him lightly. They say, "Jesus is my friend," or, "I read this on a shirt, and I pray you never say this around me because I don't want to hear it, but Jesus is my homeboy. He's the Lord of creation. He's the holy, righteous one who's high above us and seated at the right hand of the Father. He is holy God. We're not. And he deserves honor and he deserves reverence that a holy God deserves from his created beings. Now don't let the fact that he calls us friends cause you to lose sight of that fact, that he is the holy God of the universe and we are but fallen man. So when we sing, "What a friend we have in Jesus," let's be careful that we don't strip him of his righteousness and strip him of his deity and his holiness and the reverence that he alone rightly deserves. D.A. Carson, in fact, pointed out in his commentary, I thought this was notable. He says in the Bible, God and the Lord Jesus Christ, the man incarnate, God incarnate, call certain people their friends, but no human anywhere in Scripture ever refers to God or Jesus as their friend. In fact, only one person where it's specifically named as a friend is the man Abraham. God calls him his friend. 2 Chronicles 20, Isaiah 41, even in the New Testament, James chapter 2 refers to Abraham being the friend of God. In Exodus chapter 33, it says that God spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. He doesn't specifically say Moses is his friend. He speaks to him face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Here in the New Testament, over in chapter 13, we saw where the Apostle John, the human author of this gospel that we're going through, laid his head on the breast or the shoulder of Jesus as you would a friend in close proximity and in a friendship, that you would lean over to him and ask him, "Who is it that's going to betray you?" As a friend would do, as a close friend would. But don't forget that this same John in Revelation chapter 1 would later fall down at this Jesus' feet as a dead man when he saw him in his glory. So while he calls his followers friends, he's still our Lord, he's still our master, he's still our teacher, and he deserves the reverence and the awe that is rightly due his name. Don't get over that. Now, with all of that in mind, I want you to ask yourself a question this morning as we read through this text. Would Jesus call me his friend? You ask yourself that question. Would Jesus call me his friend? Because if he would, I believe there's certain traits or certain characteristics that will be definitely present in your life, because there are marks of a friend of Jesus that are undeniably present in every believer's life. From the text, consider these truths and see if they are realities in your life if you think Jesus would call you a friend. Number one, friends of Jesus love one another. Friends of Jesus love one another. He says in verse 14, "You are my friends if I do whatever I command you." And that's what he commands us to do, right? Love one another. Verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another." Now, you're my friend if you do my commandments, right? So, here's my command, if you love one another. Verse 17, "These things I command you, that you love one another." He's already given this command earlier back in chapter 13. We saw that several weeks ago, and I'll try not to be repetitive, but it bears repeating because the Lord Jesus is repeating that new commandment that he gave them in chapter 13 again, that they love one another. Now, let's be honest with each other this morning. This is probably the hardest command that Jesus gives his people to obey. I mean, I like it when he's talking in verse 9 about loving us as the Father loved him. I like that part of Jesus' teachings. I like it when he says that he wants his joy so that his joy would remain in us and our joy be full in verse 11. I like it when he says he's going to send us another helper who will abide with us forever in chapter 14. I like it when he says, "Because I live, you will live also," in chapter 14. I'm liking all of that. Man, we're amen. We've got the amen section going here in this final night of Jesus' life. We're liking those things. But we get to this part about loving one another. And it's not enough that he says, "Love one another as I have loved you." That's hard, isn't it? Maybe it's just me, but that's mighty, mighty hard. I'm supposed to love my fellow brother and sister as Christ loved me. I'm supposed to love Caden in the same way that Christ loved me. I know I'm unlovable and Christ loved me, but I'm supposed to love him with a selfless, perfected love, an unconditional love Let me point out three things that maybe will help us with this command. It's helped me, and I hope it'll help you as well. This command to love one another. Number one, Christ's love is the standard for our love for one another. In other words, the type of love, again, he's talking about is an unconditional love just as he loved us. An entire sermon could be preached on that alone. Let me try to summarize it and say it as simply as I know how. To love others as Jesus loved us, we must love selflessly. That's what makes it hard. Because again, let's be honest, we're normally pretty selfish with our love for others, if we're honest. What am I going to get out of this? By me loving him unconditionally or loving her unconditionally, what am I going to get out of this? In other words, we don't always have their best interest in mind. We normally are selfishly focused on what's best for us, not what's best for the one that we're supposed to be loving as Christ loved us. But I want to remind you, what would have been best for Christ would be if he had never had to come and put his precious feet in this sin-cursed world. What would have been good for him would have been if he would have remained in glory, surrounded by heavenly angels who worshipped him day and night and said, away with that sin-cursed world who has rejected me and rebelled against me. But instead of putting himself first, he put our needs first. And having loved us to the uttermost, as we saw in chapter 13, verse 1, loved us to the end, he put our great need of salvation in front of his own personal comfort. And he came to die for us while we were sinners. That's how he loved us. He put us first. And if you're Jesus' friend, you'll follow that standard in your love for others and putting others first. He's the standard that we're to follow. Secondly, we can only love one another this way if we abide in Christ. Verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. This is what should motivate us to love others. If we're to love one another as Christ loved us, then we must abide in his love, dwell in his love, remain in his love. In other words, persevere in the love that God has for us and persevere in his love, and which will enable us to better love others. So he's the standard. We can only do this if we abide in his love. And number three is not stated in this text, but in the entire conversation that Jesus is having, I just had to put down. When he commands us to love one another, it means love the unlovable. We've got to love the unlovable. You want to love like Jesus loved? Love the unlovable. Again, chapter 13, Matthew and Simon the Zealot. They hated each other. They would have been at enmity with each other constantly. In that sermon of chapter 13 where he gives this great command, I held up a picture for you and showed you a portrait of the most unlovable person, remember? You saw it one-on-one. You saw the picture. You saw the portrait of the most unlovable person in the world. Yet Christ loved that person and even died for that person. So to help you answer the question that I posed in my introduction, would Jesus call me his friend? I ask you this question. Are you loving one another? You want to know if Jesus would call you a friend? Look at your life. Are you loving one another? Because his followers, his friends, love one another just as he loved you. Number two, friends of Jesus not only love one another, but friends of Jesus obey his commands. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Now, this doesn't mean that obedience will make you a friend of Jesus as if it were earned. Okay, I did X, Y, Z, so Christ is obligated to call me friend. He's obligated to call me his own. Rather, this describes what friends of Jesus do. They obey him. You know, if Jesus calls you a friend, you obey his commands. Those are the ones he calls friends. Those who are obeying his commands. Those whom Jesus calls his friends are those who obey him. This is exactly what he said back in chapter 14. In fact, he said it twice in just a couple of verses. Chapter 14, verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. Verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. So this command for obedience over and over for those who love or profess to love Jesus, there will be obedience to his commands. Over in Mark chapter 3, a crowd of people came to Jesus when he was teaching in a home. And there was a whole multitude there, and people couldn't get to him, and the home was full, and people were standing outside gathering to listen to his teachings. And his mother and his brothers came to see him, and someone said to him, "Your mother and brothers are outside seeking you." In other words, your family, your closest relatives are here seeking you. Jesus said, "Who is my mother? Who is my brothers?" And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother." So there's a command to obedience. Obeying his commands. Obeying the words of Christ. Jesus' true friends obey him. Now under that condition, do you qualify to be called a friend of Christ? Would he call you his friend based on your obedience to his commands? Number three, friends of Jesus understand the truths that he's made known. Verse 15, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you." Now he calls them friends in verse 13, verse 14, and then again in verse 15. And he says, "For those friends, all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Now again, here's a sermon in itself in verse 15. But moving along very quickly this morning. The fact that Jesus has called us friends does not eradicate the master-slave relationship that we have with him. "No longer do I call you servants." That word servant is really slave. It's the only way you really can translate it. All the translations basically say servant or bondservant. To use the word slave in our society today, it's almost become a cuss word. You can't even say slave. Even referring to history, you'll be accused of a lot of things. But the word is doulos, and it literally means slave. There's a lot of ways you could translate servant. Diakonos, where we get our word deacon. There's like six different Greek words that you could use for servant. But the word is doulos, which means slave. It's the word that Paul uses of himself in Romans chapter 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. What Paul is saying there, literally translated, Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. James, the very brother of Jesus Christ in James chapter 1. James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1, Simon Peter, a slave and apostle of Jesus Christ. So we're slaves. Let's not get beyond that. Just like not losing the reverence that's due his name. Let's not get beyond that we are slaves. But at the same time, he says we are friends. In other words, he's shared some things with us that would only be shared with a close friend. A master, a slave owner would not share with his slaves his most personal, intimate details, but he would with a friend. So Jesus is saying, though you're my slaves, you're my friends, and I've made known to you all the things that I heard from my Father. So his point is, because we're friends, he's made known to us truths that a master may not have always made known to a slave, but that he would only make to a friend. And folks, he's done that for us. He's done that for you as his disciple, as his follower, as his slave. He's made known to you truths. One writer said, "If you know Christ, you know things that are the most brilliant, that the most brilliant scientists and philosophers in the world don't understand. You know the living and true God who spoke the universe into creation. You know his plan for history. You know how to have your sins forgiven. You know why he put you on this planet. You know that you will spend eternity with him in glory. You know how he wants you to conduct yourself in all of life's difficult situations. How do we know those things? Because they've been revealed to us right here in his word. And he's made them known to us as his friends, as his slaves, but as his friends through the Holy Spirit who abides in us." So a mark of a friend of Jesus, one that Jesus would call friend, is that he understands truths that Christ himself has made known. He loves one another. They obey his commandments. They understand truths he's made known. Number four, A mark of a friend of Jesus is chosen by him. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Now there's a debate among scholars as to what Jesus meant when he said, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. Some say he meant chosen unto salvation. Speaking of God's sovereign election of his people, some unto eternal life. In other words, you're chosen, I have chosen you unto eternal life. Other scholars say he meant, but he's talking to his disciples here, he meant, I've chosen you to be servants. I've chosen you to be my slaves. Speaking in the immediate context of this passage, meaning I've chosen you as apostles. You say, well, which one is it, preacher? What did Jesus mean here? Was he talking about chosen unto salvation, or was he talking about chosen unto an apostle, or chosen unto servanthood? My answer is yes. That's exactly what he meant. He meant that he chose them unto salvation from before the foundation of the world. And I've got 12 passages here. I'm not even going to read them all to you. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Could not be stated any plainer in Scripture. But he also chose us, as he says here in verse 16, to bear fruit. That is, he chose them to serve. He chose us to serve. The two go hand in hand. He doesn't choose someone to salvation without also choosing them to serve. He doesn't choose you to sit on the sidelines. He doesn't choose you to sit in the pews. But he's chosen you unto salvation that you would serve. We always quote Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But let us not stop there and forget to read verse 10. He's saved you by grace. It's not works. It's a gift of God. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. You're created for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we're chosen, yes, unto salvation. We're chosen also unto good works and to service to him. Verse 16, he says, I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. There's your servanthood. What is this fruit we're called to bear? Well, we saw last week, first of all, it's a reference to the Christ-like character within us. As I said last week, it's the character of Christ that's manifest in our lives as Christians. It's the fruit of the Spirit that comes from the vine. We don't produce the fruit, we simply bear the fruit. The fruit is a product of working out of us, the life of Christ and the life of the Holy Spirit working out of us. Again, we don't produce it, we simply bear it. But it's also referring here to the fruit of salvation. That is the salvation of others as we proclaim the gospel to them. I believe it's synonymous with the Great Commission where he said, go and make disciples. Here he's saying, go and bear fruit. Same thing. As you proclaim the gospel message, as you serve, as you go, you're making disciples and you're bearing fruit. This is evidence of the life of Christ that you have within you. So folks, just know Jesus chose us unto salvation. Jesus chose us also to bear fruit. Not to be a cheerleader. Not to sit on the sidelines. That includes when he chose us to salvation, he chose us to bear fruit, displaying the character of Christ as well as proclaiming the gospel to others, which leads to the salvation of all he has chosen. In both of these, back to verse 8, the Father is glorified. The Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. I've chosen you. You're going and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Now, let's bring all this together. And we will move to the precious part of our service. Again, I'm speaking to believers. The last night, Jesus has just instituted this supper that we're going to participate in just a few moments. Judas has gone out. Judas is not with them. So all of these things that Jesus is now saying, he's directing them to his followers. I hope I'm looking at those followers here. everyone that I see in the room, I hope I'm looking at those that Jesus would call friend. But I challenge you to ask yourself that question. Would Jesus call me his friend? If you say, yes, preacher, Jesus calls me friend, then let me ask you these questions. Are you loving one another? Are you obeying his commandments? Are you understanding the truths that he's teaching us? Are you bearing fruit as he has chosen you to do? Because those are the kinds of people that he calls friend. And those are evidences of those that Jesus would call friend. So as we approach this table, for those who Jesus calls friends, those who are his followers, those who have believed, I challenge you to examine yourself with these questions this morning. And also challenge you and ask you to examine yourself as the Scripture calls us to, for any unconfessed sin that may be present in your life. For if we approach this table in a profane manner, that is, with sin in our lives that we've not confessed, we've profaned this table. And to put it in modern terms, God killed people for that in the first century. Let's pray together.